Good to see everybody. I know it's time for us to get started. We're going to jump back into our study. I think we'll have a few more trickle in here as we get going. A little smaller number today, but mighty in spirit. But good to have you with us. Those who are joining us online, we appreciate you being with us as well. Before we get started, just a reminder to pick up a bulletin, to look at that, and to check out the prayer list and remember those in your prayers as well as the announcements. On our prayer list, of course, we continue to remember all those listed. Are there any additional prayer requests anybody has? All right. Well, if not, we'll go ahead and start with a prayer and then jump into our study this week. If you would, let's bow. Mighty God and awesome Father, we thank you so much for blessing us and loving us in such a tremendous way. We thank you so much for Jesus, for sending him to take our place, to pay a debt that we could not pay. Father, please forgive us of our sins and when we fall short. For those, Father, who've never been baptized into Jesus, we pray for them. We pray that the gospel will reach their heart and their mind. We pray that that those thoughts and ideas may be able to prick their heart, to convict them of their sin, and may urge them on to do what you've called all of us to do. Father, we pray for those traveling. We remember those who are away from us. Pray that you'll protect and be with them. Father, we're also mindful of those who are sick. We know we have a long list of those who we've been praying for. We pray, Father, that you'll continue to bless them and their families. And, Father, that you'll bless us as we reach out to them. Father, as well as those who've lost someone they've loved. And we pray that you will be with those families and in this time of grief and loss. Father, again, it's such an honor to study your word, to approach your throne. And Father, as we offer this prayer, we offer the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, so we have been looking at the book of Kings. Now, next week, I'll be out of town. Doug has agreed to teach in my stead. I know he'll do a good job, and we'll come back to this study in a couple of weeks. But before we head in this class, in this study, we're going to continue on in our discussion of the kings and of the descendants as they transition from one reign to the next. Now, I have some handouts coming around, and we'll talk about those in just a minute. And if you haven't got one, I'll get it to you. But before we do that, just a review of last week. One of the things we looked at was the end of Rehoboam, of his reign over Israel, and how, like Jeroboam, it was plagued with its issues and problems as well. And due to his sin, they had these issues and problems, and then finally his reign came to an end. And then taking his place was Abijah, who reigned in Judah from 915 to 913, a very short reign. Again, another reign that was plagued with issues and problems created by the king. And it was also during this time that you had war continuing on, the civil war between the north and the south, there, Israel and Judah. And so we're going to continue on with that tonight. We're going to look at Nadab as he takes over in the north. He'll reign from 911 to 910 BC. Again, a very short reign for him as well. And it comes to an end because of Baasha. Baasha will come in, and you remember God's prophecy to Jeroboam that his family would be destroyed because of his sin. Well, we see that occur or play out, and we'll get to that in just a few minutes. But his reign, Baasha's reign, was a little lengthier. It was, as you can see, about 23 years, if my math is correct there, about 23 years there in the north. And then we'll get into looking at Asa in Judah, who became king after Uzziah in the south. And so that's where we'll go in this study. So let's get into our study. But before we do, I do want to take just a moment. I don't have these on the overhead, I'm sorry. But for those who are here, I gave you two handouts. The first one, and I don't think Tara got this one. Oh, you did. She got it. Anybody else not get this one? Dwayne, did you get it? Here, I'll just give you that stack. So I really like this one. There's a lot of detail on it. This is what it looks like. I actually have one that has even more detail than this. I won't shock you with that one yet. But I like this one because it really puts in a chronological framework of the kings as well as the prophets on this one, as well as the thing that's really nice about this one, it gives you the foreign governments as well and nations. This I think is a pretty cool thing. It's something good just to reference back if you're doing an Old Testament study of any period there of the kingdom, of the divided kingdom era. So I'll let you take that. But you can see here where we are. We're just at the beginning here with Jeroboam and Rehoboam. Now their kingships have ended, and their sons have taken over, and that's kind of where we are in our study. The other one, and this one's good too, this one's just more about the kings themselves. It gives you a nice little summary of what was going on during their particular reign. So this is just a good reference sheet. If you want to remember, I remember Josiah, but what did Josiah do? Well, you can come on here and look through the thing and see the reigns here. This one, I'm sorry, I told you wrong there. This one's just of the northern kingdom. I'm sorry. I knew, that's why I knew I did something wrong. Yeah, this is the northern kingdom of Israel solely here. So, but that's a good one of their kings. So, and we'll hit those as we move on. All right, so let's get back where we were. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 14. Now, we're going to float between two different books. So you're going to mark 1 Kings 14 in your minds, and we're going to be there for a little bit in 1 Kings. It'll be a little bit before we go back to Chronicles. So we're going to eventually get over to 2 Chronicles chapter 14. And so on, but here at the beginning, we're going to be looking mostly at 1 Kings. So, in chapter 14 and verse 20, we see there that the end of Jeroboam's reign has come, and now his son will reign in his stead. Now, again, we remember what God's prophecy was. Is that God will eventually take the kingdom away from the family of Jeroboam as a punishment for his sin. We'll see that play out in this very short reign. Again, I know this is very light up here, but Jeroboam here with Nadab taking his place, eventually that's going to slide over to the family of Baasha here. And then over here, of course, is this southern kingdom of Judah and its kings. So as we move on, of course, on the map, on the smiley face map here, we note that these kings don't get very good grades. from God or from the nation they reign over. If we go on to chapter 15, so just go over a chapter, and we get a little bit more detail about his reign. Chapter 15 and verse 25. Now, another thing that we noted last week that's just important to remember is 1 Kings and 2 Kings give us a lot. They lay out all the kings. Now, some of them, he doesn't give a whole lot of detail. He gives more to others. 2 Chronicles goes through some of the kings, but not all of them. It gives us a lot more detail often, though, on the kings it chooses to talk about. So just keep that in mind as you move forward. Now, in some places, Chronicles, 2 Chronicles and 1 Kings almost are exactly the same. Other places, you'll see details in 2 Chronicles that you won't see in 1 Kings. So here in verse 25, Nadab, the son of Jeroboam, began to reign over Israel in the second year of Asa, king of Judah. And he reigned over Israel 2 years. So a very short reign. Now it says 2 years. It actually might have been a little short of 2 years. He's just rounding kind of up here. But it was a very short reign. Now, before we move on, what was the climate or what was going on in the north that got them into trouble? Do you remember what were the big sins of Jeroboam? Idolatry. The priesthood. He was taking taking men and making them priests who were not Levites. He actually excluded the Levites. He went a step beyond just appointing other tribes priests, but he actually said, I don't even want Levites. So idolatry, he changed the Levitical order of priesthood. And what was the third thing? Now this one we haven't talked as much about. So he did. He had the two bulls created, calves created, golden calves to worship at. But do you remember he also he created his own holidays or his own festivals, feast, and he did it almost as a slap in the face to Judah and ultimately to God, he definitely had made some big mistakes. Now, that's the culture atmosphere going on in the north, just so we can get that in our mindset. That's still going on. Now, God tried to warn him, didn't he? He did several things. He sent a prophet. He didn't listen to the prophet. He withered up his hand, still didn't turn him around. He destroyed Bethel, the calf in Bethel. God actually just supernaturally destroyed it. None of that woke him up. Ultimately, his child died as a result of it. He never woke up. Well, his son isn't going to wake up either. And what I mean, is, of course, is he's not going to repent. So you notice here, he says he took over in the second year of Asa, king of Judah, and reigned over Israel 2 years. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and walked, how? In the ways of his father Jeroboam, and in his sin, he made Israel to sin. So what can we infer from that? Do we infer or imply? I don't always get those mixed up. I think they infer, the sender infers and we imply. Is that what we do? Nobody going to help me out on that? I always get those confused. But anyway, we infer or imply what from that statement? Is there anything we can imply? I'm just going to use them interchangeably, and that way sometimes I'll get it right. About half the time, I'm right. He didn't change anything, right? He didn't change anything. And it continued to lead Israel into sin. If we go on here in verse 27, it says, So that's the condition that he takes over and he just keeps on going. All right, verse 27, Baasha, son of Hajiah, the house of Issachar, conspired against him. And so these enemies are starting to rise up against the house of Jeroboam, against his son. And Baasha struck him down at Gibbethon, which belonged to the Philistines. For Nadab and all Israel were laying siege to Gibbethon. So Baasha killed him in the third year of Asa, king of Judah, and reigned in his place. And so enemy comes. It doesn't really explore why it occurred, but politically that happens, right? You have enemies that rise up who want your job. And so God essentially allows him to assassinate the king, to murder the king. And what I find interesting is that people just accepted him. He just becomes king. If you go on down, verse 29, and as soon as he was king, so he just came in and took over. I would love to know more detail about that process. You imagine somebody today, you know, well, I don't want to talk about the president, but a king in some country getting assassinated and the next guy just coming in and taking over. I mean, that's usually pretty messy, isn't it? It's not just some, now I'm kill him, move him over, and now I'm king, and everything just keeps on going. I mean, what was that process like? You know, it was a lot messier than just a few sentences. Yeah. Yeah, but it was also the fulfillment of the prophecy of God. God said through the prophet, I'm going to take the throne away from your family. Your sons will never, you know, I'm going to take it away from them. Your family won't sit on their throne any longer. And so as God had prophesied, so it happened. And so, as it goes on here in verse 29, he left to the house Jeroboam no one that breathed until he had destroyed it, according to the word of the Lord that he had spoken by his servant Hajiah the Shilonite. Now, we shouldn't confuse Baasha's father with the prophet. They have the same name, but they're different individuals. This isn't the son of that prophet of God. Verse 30, it was for the sins of Jeroboam that he sinned and that he had made Israel to sin because of the anger to which he provoked the Lord, the God of Israel. And so as punishment, their family loses the kingship and now it's given to another. And as I mentioned before, this is, I mean, he had a really brief reign. There's not a lot of biblical description of his reign other than that he sinned in a great way. Verse 31 just simply sums it up as the rest of the acts of Nadab and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? Now, again, that's not Chronicles that we have. This is some reference to another writing that we unfortunately don't have any longer. And there was war between Asa and Baasha, the king of Israel, all their days. And so again, you've got all this going on, but you've also got that civil war that continues through all of these reigns going on.
Hey, Brian?
Yes.
Historical point of view, you did see that in other kingdoms where the common people, like, you know, I live on a farm or this or that, the fact that there was one king or another king or stuff like that, unless they became somehow directly involved, it kind of didn't matter to them in many cases.
You're talking about the regular people weren't as affected.
Yeah, the regular, normal people. Now, to the guys, you know, like if you're talking about the King of England, and yeah, if you lived in London or you were one of the people involved in that, yeah, that was a big deal. Mm-hmm. But if you were some farmer out in the boondocks of Kent or something, particularly more than, you know, 100 years ago or so, you know, the ins and outs of all that didn't really affect you.
Didn't affect your day-to-day life.
Unless it was something that directly involved what you do on a day-to-day basis, you didn't really, it wasn't a super big deal. Because as long as I get my crops in to feed my family, then we're doing all right.
I keep on living my life.
Fine, do whatever you want, but just stay out of my daily life if I have my way. Unfortunately, sometimes you don't.
Yeah, and I agree with that, but there were, so the kings in Israel was a little different. Well, this is really, I guess, true of all reigns. What did the king affect, though, and in a different way, really, for Israel? What were the two main things that the king had a real impact on in the normal, average Israelite that would affect him? His religion and war. Religion, why does that affect you? I mean, would it have been possible to remain in Israel and worship God in a proper way? How could you? He had changed the Levitical order. He had set up idolatry and forced the Israelites into it. Remember, Jeroboam, why did he do all that? Because he was paranoid that the regular Joe on the street was going to go down to Judah and rekindle his love affair with the house of David and kick him out. So religion is very important to us, right? Religion is very important to us. Well, it was real important to them. Number two, war. How does that affect? Yeah, what was long ago? What was Samuel's, God's prophecy through Samuel to the people about? He said, beware of getting a king because he's going to take your young men from you. And so those two things really affect people. And so what was any king of Israel going to need? Soldiers. How are they going to fight the Philistines? I need your sons. And so, absolutely, and your husbands.
King couldn't sleep, they brought the books and he preferred to
read. Yeah.
Same with Pharaoh.
Well, that's what going on with Josiah, what, or who was it? I can't remember, but I know what you're saying, though.
But that was a tradition that the kings had across all the different kingdoms. And so these chronicles, it's just a historical account of the events that was in that king's reign.
Yeah, absolutely.
I don't know that they were actually.
No, and I didn't mean to imply that. So I'm just saying, yeah. Yeah. Good point. All right. Well, so now you've got a new king, Baasha. I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right, but that's the way I'm going to do it. But he becomes king now through murder. But he has been appointed king. 1 Kings 15:33. In the third year of Asa, king of Judah, Baasha, son of Ajiah, began to reign over all Israel in Tarzah. And he reigned 24 years. So he has a pretty good lengthy reign there in the north. However, that doesn't mean it was good. Notice the very next phrase. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and walked, how? In the way of Jeroboam and in his sin which he had made Israel to sin. So again, what do we infer from that? What do we imply from that?
Conditions didn't get any better.
In a real way, we also know Dan continued to be what it was. Bethel continued to be what it was. He continued with the practice of appointing priests from any tribe, except for Levi. And so we know these things continued. He continued with the feast, with the religious holidays that had been established by Jeroboam instead of God. And so, again, marked with in a poor way. Again, you'll notice the little dotted line there just showing you a change. You'll notice that a couple of times through here where things will move, and we'll get down here and it gets a lot more interesting. But he's right here. He's taken over. Again, I don't think I need to show you that one. As you figure out his, he didn't have the smiley green face. We go on to chapter 16. Chapter 16, let's look there at the beginning. Now, just one way to kind of show you how to use your little chart here. This is a good time to pull this out if you're studying at home. And I want to know, who are the prophets of the north at this time? All right, so he has four categories of prophets. You'll notice in the key there. You have prophets with no book, like Elijah, Elisha, you know, prophets like that. He has prophets to the nation, so that would be a prophet like Jonah who went to Nineveh. He has prophets to Israel, prophets to Judah. And you'll notice there a couple prophets during this time who had no book was Obed and Azariah. So those were two prophets who God had sent to the kingdoms to prophesy during this period of time. So that's a good way to look at that. You also can see from this the king of Assyria. I'm not going to try to pronounce all those names. I'll let you figure that out. But that's just a good way. And then you also notice the time chart at the top, where we are during his reign, 910 to about 887, that period there. So that's a good, just so we kind of figure that out as we move forward. So let's go to chapter 16, verse 1. The text tells us, and the word of the Lord came to Jehu, the son of Hananiah. Now, Jehu, he's not listed on there. Oh, there he is. So you see, this chart may be wrong here. Well, it's showing that his prophesying was during a little bit later, but we know that wasn't the right thing there. So that might be a little bit off here on his chart. But Jehu is who's prophesying here. The word of the Lord comes to him, the son of Hananiah, against Baasha, saying, since I exalted you out of the dust and made you leader over my people Israel. Now, what's that phrase, out of the dust? What's he trying to say to the king? It's kind of a humbling statement, or should be.
You were nobody before me.
You were nobody, right? I just brought you up. I gave you this opportunity out of nowhere. You didn't deserve it. You didn't earn it. I just said, here you go. And I gave you an opportunity to reign over my people. You know, I can't help but think about when Moses was having all the trouble with the children of Israel, and God at one point said to Moses, you know what? I'll destroy this people, and I'll just raise up another group of people out of these rocks. You know, God is kind of saying here, you know, I gave all this to you, and look at what you're doing. And you have walked in the way of Jeroboam and have made my people Israel to sin, provoking me to anger with their sins. Behold, I will utterly sweep away Baasha and his house, and I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Anyone belonging to Baasha who dies in the city, the dog shall eat, and anyone of his who dies in the field of bird, in the field, the birds of the heavens shall eat. Whew. You know, again, what's so kind of, these statements come pretty quick, so I can't overlook that. There's been a period of time between when God brought the prophecy against Jeroboam and now with Baasha, but I just cannot believe they continue to live in ignorance and in rebellion against God. However, people do it today, don't they? Sometimes in our lives we've done that. And they walk in rebellion. Despite all of God's warnings, all of God's exhortations to turn around, to do the right thing, they continue to walk this path. Now, Baasha should be acutely aware of this. Why? Isn't it his hand that brought the end of the house of Jeroboam? I mean, he of all people should have woken up to that. But he doesn't. And so God says, all right, you're going to continue in the same direction as Jeroboam? Now, what we're not given here, and we don't want to imply where we shouldn't, but we don't know if God, how many times God has come to him in different ways or tried to wake him up in different ways. We do know that Jehu, the prophet, at least, was sent to him. And his refusal has brought God's anger. Verse 5, now the rest of the acts of Baasha and what he did and his might, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? Again, a reference to that same writing. And Baasha slept with his fathers and was buried in Tirzah and Elah. His son reigned in his place. And so you have another transition of power here, moving to his son. Again, another short reign of a king, his son. And we'll look at him a little bit. He does go on in verse 7 to note here, moreover, the word of the Lord came by the prophet Jehu, the son of Hananiah, against Baasha and his house, both because of all the evil that he did in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger with the work of his hands and being like the house of Jeroboam, and also because he, notice that last line there, why is God especially upset with Baasha? And also because he destroyed it. Who's the he there? God? No. Baasha. Again, Baasha, it was by his hand that God brought punishment on Jeroboam. You know, what was the old thing growing up that our parents would say to us? We need to learn from what? What do we tell our own kids or grandkids? Learn from my mistake. Don't do what I did. My mistake does not give you freedom to go and do the same thing. Do better than me. Yes. Yeah, exactly. I mean, God gives us all kinds of examples to look at. But oftentimes, we have to go through it, and we ask ourselves, why? Why? You know, that's my biggest fear with my boys. Please don't make the same mistakes I did. Be smarter. Don't be dumb like I was.
The worst thing you have to do is go to your mom and dad and say, you were right.
Yes. I told you.
He often missed, I think, something we missed too, that you're a tool in God's hands.
Mm-hmm. It goes back to that statement God made. I made you out of the dust. Like, I brought you up from nothing and made you king. And now look at what you're doing. So it, a lot of negativity. I want to give us some positivity. The next reign will be more positive, I promise. But there's a, you know, in the north, it's just over and over again, these examples of evil and sin going on. Have some of that in the south too, not as much. We actually have some good kings in the north, I mean in the south, and Asa, for the most part in his life, was a good king, was a great king for most of his life. And so that's what we want to look at next here. In so he began to reign from whom? Abijah, right? Or Abijam. Again, you'll know there's a little difference in the spelling of their of his name. In 1 Kings, it's Abijam. In Chronicles, it's Abijah. Same guy. Well, that was Asa's father. And now Asa has begun to reign in Judah. It says, in the 20th year of Jeroboam. So we're kind of going back to the period of Jeroboam because, let's see if he has it right here. You'll notice that Asa and Jeroboam's reigns overlap by a couple of years. You remember Rehoboam reigned for, I believe, 17 years, and Jeroboam reigned for 22, and so you've got a little, a couple kings coming along, three kings, periods of three kings in the south during the period of Jeroboam's reign. And also Jeroboam started to reign a little bit after Rehoboam too, so that even puts the line a little bit further there down the line. So you've got Asa, it says in the 20th year, so Jeroboam's got about two more years of being king. Asa began to reign over Judah, and he reigned 41 years. So he's one of the more lengthier reigning kings. Is he the longest reigning? Ooh, I should have. I didn't think about looking that up until just now. Does this give us? See. No, I guess no. Manasseh is probably the longest reigning, I think. So 41, though, that's longer than David and Solomon, I believe. Weren't they? They were both, or they? I should remember that. Anyway, somebody remembers, you can tell me. But he has a pretty lengthy reign here in Judah. His mother's name was Maacah, the daughter of Absalom. And so he began to reign then. And again, just the chart here real quickly. You see, I know this is hard to see, but Rehoboam, and there's Asa there, and his son will be Jehoshaphat, which will also be a good king in Judah. Again, as I mentioned, you've got a good reign here with Asa as he's king. Verse 11 of chapter 15. We can, so we have to go back. I want to do these a little differently. So we're going to go back to chapter 15. I know we've been in 16, but let's go back to chapter 15 and begin to look at Asa. Verse 11 of 15, and Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as, and notice this, as David his father had done. Now, is David his father? No. Why would he call him David his father? Obviously, we know he's not his direct father, but I think there's something he's trying to say about Asa here. Yeah, and he was so much like David, he was like David was his father. And so he's marrying this kinship between David's reign and that of Asa. So it kind of gives you a clue into how God viewed Asa's reign over Judah. Verse 12, I don't have this up on the board here, but verse 12 of chapter 15 says, He put away the male cult prostitutes out of the land. So when you look at Asa's life, there are four really important restorations he did of faithfulness. Number one is he put away the male cult prostitutes. Now, this is, you think about, again, the evilness of this. It's not that just that it was homosexuality. It's not just that it was prostitution, but what had occurred during the reign of Rehoboam was they were actually bringing in homosexual prostitution within their worship confines. So it was even more kind of like evil. And one of the things that Asa did, unlike his father, Abijah, is he got rid of them and he kicked them out. He put them away. You go on in verse 12, it says, and removed all the idols that his father had made. Now, when you think about the north, you've got the golden calves in Bethel and in Dan. Now, in Judah, you still had the temple in Jerusalem. However, what had Rehoboam and Solomon, his father, allowed? They had created high places, which are a reference to idolatry. Do you remember the god that was allowed to come in? What was the false god or false religion? Starts with an A. Astrum, right? Astrum. Astrum worship had come in. One of the wives of, I believe, Rehoboam had brought it in to the land. And Rehoboam had allowed this to go on. And you see the degradation of it. Now, I'm not saying they brought male cult prostitutes into the temple, but within these idolatrous worships, they had male cult prostitutes. So I might have said that earlier, and I don't want to misconstrue that. I'm not saying they necessarily corrupted the worship in the temple. However, they had corrupted itself in its idolatry and in its performance of that. So he came in, he removed those and took them out, got rid of the idols. Verse 13 says he also removed Micah, his mother, from being queen, mother, because she had made an abominable image of Astra, and so he removed his mother. So it was Abijah's wife, not Rehoboam. Abijah's wife, Micah, had brought this false idolatry into the land. Well, he said, "No, you're not going to do that. You can't be queen mother any longer. I'm going to put you to the side, as well as this false religion." And then he says, and Asa cut down her image, this image of Astra, and burned it at the brook of Kidron. So he went through and really took out a lot of the stuff. Can I do the last one just real fast? Verse 14, but the high places were not taken away. So Asa did a great job in removing almost all of the idolatry, except for what? High places. Now, that's going to come back later. But God was still pleased with him in much of what he did. It says, nevertheless, the heart of Asa was wholly true to the Lord all of his days. And he brought into the house of the Lord the sacred gifts of his father and his own sacred gifts, silver and gold and vessels. And so one of the things He did one of the big final things he did was he replenished the storehouse of God, or the treasury of the Lord. Remember what happened with Rehoboam? What happened with Rehoboam? Shishak from Egypt came in. He took all the gold. Remember, one of the things it points out is the golden shields. He took all that stuff. He ended up having to use bronze. Well, one of the things that Asa did or was able to do was replenish some of that treasure. We'll continue on with this next week. Look at the rest of Asa's life and then move on into his children and what's going on in the north in 2 weeks. So, again, thank you so much. We'll be dismissed and rejoin for our devotional in just a couple of minutes. Thank you.